So we have been talking in Tanya at 29, talking about making a reckoning, a soul reckoning, an accurate reckoning, a real reckoning. The reason that we're talking about making a reckoning is because we had this EDD problem, right? Our emotional disorder is not working. There must be something wrong with the system. The question is, why are we not responding to spiritual stimuli that should move us? And it's not happening. So the Alter Rebbe essentially tells us that this is because your sins get in the way and because we're not the way we should be. And contriteness and a little bit of self-crushing will enable the soul to shine forth. Right? The Zoharic metaphor of the O, Leisolik Ben Hira, this big block of wood, and the fire wouldn't catch because it's too dense. So Mevachanle, when you pulverize or splinter the wood, that's when you have the idea of the kindling or the light, and therefore this notion that the light of the neshama will also be able to shine forth when the thick and dense, indifferent bodily reality is in a sense splintered. Now, I said this before, and I'm going to say it again, even though it feels very strange to say this. Like, we come to certain parts of Tanya, on the surface, the Alter Rebbe doesn't really mean us. Like, we don't have these problems. It's not hard for us to figure out why the system may not be working. There were people that the Alter Rebbe was addressing who really, like, lived a perfect life. They had a perfect scorecard. They were like a banani. They never, ever thought, spoke, or acted outside the lines. So a person like that says, like, why isn't it working? Why am I not functioning? Why do I have this sudden blockage? Why do I have this sudden cessation of normative spiritual feelings? Having said all this, even though the Alter Rebbe is addressing this very, very select coterie of people, the Alter Rebbe has to address every Benini, not only, you know, failing Benini like us, he has to address even the Benini who succeed in the most extraordinary level. I think that there's a lot of food for thought and a great deal of inspiration, even for us who don't need this extreme form of finding something wrong, because the things that are wrong are right there on the surface. Nonetheless, when you hear about this, it really gives you a jolt and kind of shakes you up a little bit. So we talked in a previous class, we talked about the idea of Mordei D'Chushbina, of making a cheshbon like a balabos. And there are two famous stories that come to mind that we've discussed it in previous classes. I'll just briefly mention again one story that Rabbi Chaim Bliner used to tell of this simple boy who saw his father get a letter. His father couldn't read the letter. Goes to the Malamed. The Malamed, the teacher, reads the letter, and the father promptly faints. And he says, "I don't get it." He reads. You can't read. He reads the contents. He's perfectly fine. You hear the contents. You can't read them. You faint. He says, "Yeah, it's about my father." He says, so it has to be about our Avinu Shebashamayim. That's the meaning of Mordei D'Chushbina. And another story, which I definitely have shared with you in the past, is a story that is about the Rebbe Rashab, the fifth Rebbe, that there was a very difficult time for the Jewish community in the tumultuous early years of the 20th century. And the Tzars, who are no lovers of Israel, and that's an understatement, Protocols of the Elders of Zion was not a Nazi forgery, it's a Tsarist forgery. They wanted to destroy the Jewish community. And he understood the Tsar that the strength of the Jewish community is Jewish education. He understood that as long as we'll continue to study Torah, we'll continue to be a vibrant nation. So they tried all kinds of machinations to undo the system of education in place. And the persecution was so intense that at a certain point, the famous Slabodka Yeshiva actually disbanded, because they were forced, either they were going to have secular studies, or they were going to disband. And Reb Chaim Brisker made the fateful decision. He said, if we're going to have to abandon our way of studying Torah, better the yeshiva shouldn't be. The yeshiva was literally disbanded. So this gives us like an appreciation of what was going on in Jewish life. And the Jewish leadership was united, and they did whatever they could to fight back. So there's this Asifus HaRabbanim, this group of council of sages. And at this council, you have the fifth Rebbe, the Rebbe Rashab. You have Reb Chaim Ezer Grodzinski, the famous Av Beis Din of Vilna. You had Reb Chaim Brisker, the Rav and Rosh Yeshiva of Brisk, and other such august personalities. And the Russian government sent a threat that if they would pass a resolution in opposition to what the Tsars or Tsar wanted, then they would personally sponsor 101 pogroms. You know what a pogrom is. You saw Fiddler on the Roof. It's probably not so nice, so, as in Fiddler on the Roof. It's much more brutal, much more violent, and much more deadly. And they said, it's your call. 101 pogroms. So at this point, everybody felt they couldn't say anything. Who could take responsibility for that? And essentially, the Tsar had succeeded in crushing the resistance. But the Rebbe Rashab continued to say, he said, only our bodies were sent into Golos. Our neshamas were never sent into Golos. And nobody has the right to dominate the Yiddish neshama, no matter what kind of threats they make. We cannot destroy, we will never allow them to destroy us. If we have to go underground, we'll go underground. Anyway, he was promptly arrested. So a famous Godel, I think it was Reb Chaim of Brisk, came to see him, to visit him under his house arrest. And there was already sentries posted outside the door of his hotel, and he lost the freedom of movement, couldn't go anywhere. And he came in and he found the Rebbe bitterly weeping. So he said, Lubavitch Rebbe, wir haben doch getan alles, was wir haben gekannt. We did everything we could. What are you going to do? This forces that are beyond us. So the Rebbe Rashab said, yeah, aber nicht pelgrim, but we didn't succeed. And the Rebbe gave him the metaphor of the person who works from 9 to 5 or the person who owns the company. When you work from 9 to 5, so at 5, you punch out, and you go back to your life. But the boss never punches out. He is always at work. When he's at home, when he's at vacation, he's always at work. Why? Because it's Zayin Razach. It's his thing. That means to make a Morad HaChashbana. People make Chashbainas. They don't take their spirituality as seriously as they take the material reality. It comes to the bank account, now that's important. Now that's me. It comes to the material welfare, that's me. It comes to the spiritual welfare, they say, well, no, I did the best I could. It's true, did the best, more or less the best I could. Kind of the best you could. I did better than everybody else anyway. My neighbors don't do half as much as I did. I have to feel bad, I have to feel guilty. Well, when it comes to business, you wouldn't say that. This is because we're not making the cheshbon like a balabos. We're making the cheshbon like an employee, not an employer. The employer does not allow himself the freedom of saying, well, no, what are you going to do? I did my best. Now, after all this, the Alter Rebbe begins to talk about dreams. This will be the focus of the balance of today's class. Oid Yosim Alibei Reiv Chalamaisav. Furthermore, he should take to heart, and take to heart means, as we've discussed, in a personal way. He should take to heart his dreams. Why should he take to heart his dreams? So here's the wrong way of understanding this. The wrong way of understanding it is, Adam Mu'ed La'ilam. A person is ever responsible for whatever he or she does. And therefore, even if I dream inappropriately, then this is a sign that I'm doing a sin. I'm doing a sin? Why am I doing a sin? Because I should be able to somehow control my dreams, or I should be thinking better thoughts, I should be in a better place, and if I'll be thinking better thoughts and be in a better place, when my mind is wandering, or I'm not in control of my mind, even then, there would be nothing else for my mind to operate with. Take the eyeglasses off the safer. So, there's this notion that our dreams are essentially our mind defragging itself. If you remember from the ancient times when we were driving Model T Fords about 20 years ago, when you used to have to defrag your computer, do you remember such a thing? Right, you used to have to set it, and then it would make like little lines across, and it would like, you remember such a thing? You're too young. And this was life. Life was defragging your computer. The best way I could explain it is like it's like a self-clean oven. You cook and cook and cook and you bake and there's like stuff gets clogged. So what do? Cleanse it. The computer is issuing commands. But all these commands they're kind of accumulating. And at some point, the hard drive becomes full of gibberish, narishkeit, and it has to cleanse itself. So the defragging of the computer, when the computer would empty itself of all the things that it stored, all the commandments that it had issued, and the computer operates at an extraordinary level, issuing commandments one after the other, so it would have to empty this out. At a certain point, we got a little smarter when we created a self-cleaning oven computer, which basically defrags by itself. It's So you don't have to set it to defrag and you wonder what took them so long to figure that out. It should have been obvious. The point being this, your mind issues commands. Whatever you think about, it has to be expressed. If it's in here, somewhere deep inside the recesses of your mind, at some point, it's got to come out. Everything's got to come out. So it's really not different than a person using the washroom. When does the body do the most work of digestion and so on and so forth? When a person's sleeping, the body gets rid of all the stuff, and that's why typically in the morning people need to relieve themselves. That's the normal thing that happens. And that's because the body is working on getting rid of all the toxins, and the more toxins you put in your body, the harder it has to work to get rid of toxins, which is why you have no koyach. So if you have no koyach, eat more healthy, put less poison in your body, then your body will have to work less at getting rid of toxins, and your body will actually function in a healthy way because it has energy for other things. But that's an aside. So just in the same way, biologically, the body has to empty itself of these excess toxins and unneeded poisons and toxicity, so too also the mind has to empty itself of, if you will, its frivolity or nourishment. So the mind's got to empty itself. When does the mind go to the washroom? When does the mind empty itself?
When you're sleeping.
Because then you can't like decide what you're going to think and not going to think. So the mind is free. Just like unload everything. Now, why exactly a particular thought at a particular moment of the day that becomes the stuff your dreams are made of, I don't know. And I don't think anybody really knows. I mean, Freud was fascinated with dreams. He wrote a whole book about it. And there is a fair bit of material in Torah literature about dreams. There's a famous Gemara, and there's the Mashar and the Mashal, and they discuss this, and it's a very interesting ideas about which dream could be meaningful, which dream isn't meaningful, what are the telltale signs of a meaningful dream. The Alter Rebbe writes in one of his Maamar Maktzar, in one of the short teachings, he said that the nature of how a real dream could work is beyond anybody's fathomability. It makes absolutely no sense. It seems to be almost residing somewhere in the realm of a nevuah ktana. Could almost like be like a prophetic intuition. Could be. So some people read this and understand this, that that's Oizeis Yosim, Libel Rev Chalom Esav. They think about your dreams, Shehem Hevel V'Ras Ruach, that they're empty, vacuous, and in fact, even they're negative, which is based on the Pasuk in Kehelas. And because if you were thinking better thoughts, you would have better dreams at night. You're wasting your time during the day, and that's why you're having these dreams that are filled with frivolous things and foolish things and empty things, what the Zohar calls Taviru Derucha, broken spirit. But the Alter Rebbe clearly says otherwise. He says that this is happening to you, Mishum She'ein Nafshei Oyle L'mayla. Your dreams are filled with nourishkeit, not only because your head is filled with nourishkeit, but in fact, because your soul is being prevented from experiencing the kind of elevation it could have during one's sleep. So that is to say, when people go to sleep, what happens is that the neshama is released to some degree from the bodily shackles. The body is called like an envelope. And the Zohar says that when a person sleeps, the body becomes what's called kista dechiyusa, which means almost like an empty box. The neshama is not really there. We have no consciousness. If consciousness is a representation of the neshama, if that is the paradigm of the soul, when you're sleeping, there isn't really consciousness. People aren't consciously or cogently making decisions, and your mind just wanders. And the mind is active, so the mind doesn't stop for a moment, and it comes up in imagery that people see or feel or experience. So what Kabbalah says is that the dreams are far more than just your mind emptying itself, but a dream also is connected to the notion that when the bodily shackles are loosened, that the neshama goes to a higher place. When the neshama is absorbed into a higher place, what should it be feeling, seeing, knowing, experiencing? Higher things. Comes the question, why isn't our neshama feeling, seeing, knowing, experiencing those things? If we say the body shackles the neshama, okay, the body, neshama is shackled. The neshama cannot experience its weightlessness. It cannot soar. It cannot be free because it's imprisoned. It's stuck. But here, the body is weakened. So if the body is weakened, it should experience some kind of profound spiritual elevation. In other words, besides the narishkeit, the mumbo jumbo of what comes out at night, and if you look in the Marshal, he basically emphasizes that in the early part of the night, that's when the body, the mind cleanses itself. And it's towards the wee hours or early hours of the morning that you could experience, a neshama experience could happen, that the neshama would be set free and the neshama could actually see. Yet, so many of us in the mornings were still dreaming narishkeit. It's still full of baloney, or worse. So if we're dreaming about absolutely frivolous or even toxic things or negative things, you got to ask yourself a question. What's going on over here? In the language of Chazal, when a person sleeps, the neshama is oila lamaila. The neshama goes heavenward. V'sheyeves lechayin lamailan. It gets life. It's getting a new infusion, a new download of life. It's getting a new download of life. Why is it that the neshama isn't experiencing higher things? Now, in order to go into a higher place, you kind of have to qualify. They check your credentials. You can't just go into a higher place. And this is a statement which is made in the book of Tehillim. In the book of Tehillim, in chapter 24, which famously we say on the high holidays in the evenings, Harosh Yom Kippur, it says, Miyala Bahar Hashem, who can go up on the mountain of God? Nekicha Payim, a person whose hands are clean of any dross. Now there's a person doesn't touch anything he shouldn't touch, so to speak. Doesn't get involved in those kind of situations. So Nekicha Payim or Bar Levav, that's the kind of person who's able to be Oyla L'mayla. So in that case, if you're not Nekicha Payim, if your hands aren't clean, if your behavior isn't the way it should be, where are you going to be going? When your Shema goes up, the answer is it doesn't really go. It doesn't go heavenward. It's stuck right here in an earthbound sense. There's a remarkable teaching about the Megillah, where Esther ordains through Mordechai that the Jewish people fast for 3 days. Why does she want them to fast for 3 days? It says, "V'tzumu alai, al teichlu, al tishtu, you fast for me, or on my behalf. Nobody will eat, nobody will drink. Gam ani v'narei, so me and my young maidens will do the same. U'bazei, and this is how I'm going to come to the king." So, one of the Mefarshim say that when a person fasts and doesn't eat and drink, the body is weakened. And tukva, the nishmasa, equals chosu de gufa. The strength of the neshama and the weakness of the body are not mutually exclusive. The stronger the body is, the more the body inhibits the soul. And so, when a person would fast, then that would loosen the shackles. And what would come forth was the sincere tshuva, the sincere return that the Jewish people would experience. Now, don't try this at home. This is not a good idea. We actually do not believe in fasting. The Rebbe was very, very clear about this. And the reason is that for every prophet, there's a gain. There's a price to pay for everything. And the reality is, it's true, the body's weakened. And with this comes irritability. With this comes frustration. With this comes a lack of clarity. With this comes an inability to function properly. So the Torah you study is demeaned and is weakened. The mitzvahs you perform are not as vibrant. And you're not able to connect with other people, which is the basis of the whole Torah, Avas Yisrael. So it's not a good idea. We shouldn't fast. But this is what Esther was thinking. And sometimes when a situation of a body is weakened, sometimes extraordinary things happen. So the idea of sleeping, principally, it should release the soul. If the soul's released, it should be going to a holy place. A neshama situation should be unfolding. How come it isn't? The Alter Rebbe says, this needs really to be taken into account. It must be that you are not nekicha payim avar levav. It must be that your life isn't so clean. Your neshama is clogged up with all kinds of toxins that it absorbed from your inappropriate behavior. And he says, the Zohar goes on to say, the inun sitrin bishin. These are the negative forces. Osyon, they come, umizdab kombe, they come and attach themselves. Umidin le bechelma, and they communicate to the neshama in this dreamlike state, milinda alma, worldly matters. So the neshama is essentially unworldly. It's from a different world. It doesn't really fit into this world. It's stuck in this world. The neshama wants to phone home, but he can't. He's stuck. But we would think when a person's sleeping, okay, now the neshama is free to phone home. Now the neshama is free to receive this infusion of fresh life. But if your day is filled with narishkeit, what will happen is that instead of the neshama being set free where it wants to go, you have these negative forces that attach themselves to the neshama and torment the neshama, not necessarily nightmares. But when the neshama could live in a higher place and instead he's getting bogged down with frivolous things, so it's frustration. Neshama is not experiencing what it could experience. A simple metaphor, albeit somewhat lame. A person wants to go on vacation. He wants to go on vacation, just wants to new scenery, just see different faces or see no faces, and just come back to him, catch his breath. And what happens? And every single time you try, the phone rings again. And then another phone, and another email. Leave me alone already. I just want to cut the cords for 3 days. And you can't do it. Like, it's like sometimes you keep getting bombarded. So this notion of keep getting bombarded is this idea that the neshama is not able to function in the way the neshama would want to function. Why? Because the neshama should be sheyev eschayim. The neshama should be getting new life, and instead is getting bombarded with text messages of narishkeit that he feels he has to respond to, and as such, the neshama is unable to find that spiritual rejuvenation that it could and should find during the nocturnal hours, during the time when there are dreams. And the Zohar goes on further and says, ulezimnin dechai chanbe. Sometimes these negative forces actually mock the person. They show him things which are basically blatant lies, deceit. The person could experience actual pain in his dream. And these are nightmares. People have nightmares. And because nightmares, people actually, they're robbed of rest. They grind their teeth. I mean, things literally happen because the people don't sleep well. Like it says in the Zohar, and Vayikra, Daf Chafei Amud Aleph, V'Amud Beis, Ayin Sham Barichas. So I want to reemphasize. There are those who would understand this to mean that because my thoughts aren't where the thoughts should be, that's why when the mind is defragging and emptying itself, I'm getting all the narishkeit in there. But if you think carefully what the Alter Rebbe is saying, because he quotes the Zohar saying, Inon Sitrim Bishin, that these are these negative forces that Asinu Mizdabka, and they come and attach themselves. And Zimnin Dechaychenle, that they're mocking him. And they're really, in a sense, exploiting him when he's trying to be a neshama. When the neshama is trying to have a neshama experience, what that means is that there is a lack of credentials or qualities that it's required to be oylo l'mayla. So the neshama can't go higher. It can't go where it wants to go. It's being prevented from doing so. Why is that important for us to understand and know? So you'll remember that the Alter Rebbe in Perek Chof Tes is speaking to people who don't color outside the lines. They don't think what they shouldn't think. They don't say what they shouldn't say. They don't do what they shouldn't do. They're living a perfect life of a Beinoni. And they want to know, why do I have this emotional deficit disorder? Why aren't my emotions functioning? And the answer is, you're not living as clean as you think. I said, but why not? I think I'm doing everything right. They say, well, clearly there must be something wrong. And the way we come to the diagnostics is by looking at the nocturnal hours. If the dreams aren't the way dreams should be, if the neshama is not experiencing what the neshama should experience, then clearly something's missing. And the cheshbon here, the goal of this cheshbon, is not necessarily to be able to diagnose and then troubleshoot and fix the particular problem. That the Alter Rebbe talks about elsewhere, and it's an important thing to do, especially in the month of El. The point here was that a person should be able to, so to speak, experience a contriteness and a shattering of one's ego so that the neshama could shine forth. And here's a person who says, me? But I didn't do anything wrong. I have it all together. I'm doing everything I possibly could. And so by analyzing one's dreams, what comes to light is that clearly can't be the case. What's going wrong? Fine, that's another story. But that's not what, here in Perek Chof Tes, Alter Rebbe doesn't talk about how to do the cheshbon, how to find what's wrong and troubleshoot it. Here in Perek Chof Tes, Alter Rebbe emphasizes, here's how to experience the humility. Here's how to experience the, so to speak, the bludgeoning of the ego. And when you beat down the ego, then the neshama is able to express itself. Now, having said that, the idea that the dreams of a person would be filled with narishkeit could also, of course, mean that on a subconscious level, there's some rotten stuff going on inside. It's got to express itself somewhere. That's like on the first part, half of the dreams, the beginning of the dreams. But the Alter Rebbe takes it even further. Even if it's not a question of Adam Ud Leilam, even if it's not the question of a person always responsible, even if it's not a question of what a person is doing that he or she shouldn't have done, and now with the thoughts that they had, and now they're stuck with these thoughts, and the thoughts have to express itself, even if that's not the case, the very fact that the neshama can't experience the weightlessness that it should rightfully be able to experience because it's being prevented is in and of itself a sobering and, in a sense, a shattering thought. And hopefully, from all this humility and from all these sobering thoughts, a person stops being so arrogant, a person stops being so full of themselves, and says, oh, the experience of that humility, humility is the great key that unlocks the expression of the neshama, which can restore his emotional function and capability and capacity, and he can start responding to spiritual stimuli, and he can get past this idea of the timtum halev.
Example of this humility.
Wait. An example of the humility?
Yeah.
What kind of example do you want?
Whatever. It's whatever example. You know, like you said, like, in order to experience,
Let's go back to the original metaphor. Odli Solig Ben Hader. The Zohar says you have a block of wood. The block of wood isn't catching fire. What should we do? Mevachanli. You have to break it up a little bit. When people are full of themselves and they're so impressed with themselves, then it's impossible sometimes for the neshama to express itself.
Full of themselves? What do you mean by that?
What do I mean, full of themselves?
Yeah.
What, like as in arrogant, as in conceited, as
How
in...
How can I change? I'm doing everything
as in,
right.
As in I'm the center of the universe. This is, should be fairly easy for us to understand. We're pretty good at this. No, maybe you're a tzaddik. You're like a
No. It's not easy to understand. I'm in a center of universe. Like, who else is the center of universe?
God. You should live a God-centric life. Not. Let me.
You always adapt to even idea of God to yourself. What fits to you? What does?
No. This is exactly the problem. If you're always adapting God to me to make God fit into my life instead of me fit into God's life, then that's exactly the issue. I say that the Mishnah says, you make your will like his will, not make God's will like your will. Western civilization excels at this.
Fit yourself to God.
Of course you can fit yourself to God.
Because it's a different, like you cannot fit a large God to you with a small you.
Oh, excellent question. Such a big God, such a small me. How do we have a relationship? What's the answer?
Torah.
On God's terms. He gave us Torah and mitzvahs.
Yeah, God's
there was once a man who came to the Rebbe.
Because of your own unique circumstances, you cannot do all the mitzvahs. Nobody can do all the mitzvahs.
Once a man who came to the Rebbe and he says, if God is so great, why does he need my little mitzvahs? Mm-hmm. If God is so great, why does he need little mitzvahs? So the Rebbe said to him, God needs mitzvahs, you need mitzvahs. You need the mitzvahs. Here's the point. If we are the ones who make our own decisions, if we're the ones who decide
right. What's
right and what's wrong, then we're idolaters, not worshiping God. If we bow our heads in submission to Hashem and say, what does the Shulchan Aruch say? What does the Halacha say? It may not be what I want, it may not be what I like, but that's what the Eibishter wants. That's what God wants. That's humility. Everybody is born with a geocentric complex. What's the proof? Every baby screams and yells and demands and only wants what's good for it. Every baby eventually becomes a toddler and a child, and he ends up in nursery school where he finds out that there's another 29 screaming toddlers, each one who think that they're the center of the universe. So for the first week, they cry incessantly, and then they learn how to share. And that's the beginning of the journey to being a mensch.
But the analogy is a person cannot lift a huge load. It's on, he's doing according to his own abilities.
A person can't lift a huge load.
Yeah.
So the Eibishter, Almighty God, gives koyach for a person to be able to lift the load that he places upon us.
Lefum
gamla shichna. God only loads the camel up with exactly as much as the camel can have. If you have these challenges, you can certainly succeed. And every one of us has to look at his or her challenges and know that if we get these challenges, we can succeed.
You always look at your own abilities, what you can do.
Your abilities are far beyond what you tend to think or admit. We are much more capable than we realize of serving Hashem. We're much more capable than we realize of getting past ourselves and living a life which is selfless rather than selfish, God-centric rather than self-centered. You just got to work at it. Anyway, to be continued.